Turn with me this morning to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 4, is where we're going to begin. Exodus chapter 4, as we talk about the making of a hard heart. Have you ever wondered what is it that creates a hardened heart? A heart that is so hard that it's unfeeling towards God, towards their mate, towards someone else. They can mark them off and just walk away. What is it that causes a hardened heart? Now, we're going to read the word hardened a number of times in this portion of Scripture. It refers to Pharaoh and how Pharaoh's heart became hardened. And every time I come to that word hardened or hard, I want you to read it along with me, all right? So we can all practice it one more time. Everyone together, hardened. Let's try one more time.
Hardened.
There we go. Every time you see it on the screen, read it along with me, and you'll discover there are 17 times in this portion of Scripture that talks about Pharaoh's heart and those that were in his cabinet having a hardened heart. Listen what it says, starting now with Exodus 4 and verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders that I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." So before Moses ever went before Pharaoh, he already had the understanding that when he comes before Pharaoh, his heart is going to be hardened and he will not allow God's people to go. Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you." On to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Yet Pharaoh's heart will become what? And he will not listen to them, just as the Lord said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is unyielding, and he refuses to let the people go.'" Chapter 7 and verse 22. "But the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts, and Pharaoh's heart became what? And he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." On to chapter 8 and verse 15. "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he" what? "Hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said." On to chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. "But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on the people, the animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was" what? "And he would not listen, just as the Lord had said." Are you getting a pattern here? Picking up on what's going on, chapter 8, verse 32. "But this time also Pharaoh" what? "Hardened his heart and would not let the people go." Chapter 9, verse 7. "Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites died. Yet his heart was unyielding," it says here, "and he would not let the people go." Chapter 9 and verse 12. "But the Lord" what? "Hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." On to chapter 9, verse 34 and 35. "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials" what? "Hardened their hearts." So Pharaoh's heart was what? "Hard. And he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses." On to chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh, for I have" what? "Hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that they may perform these signs of mine among them, that ye may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Unto chapter 10 and verse 20. "But the Lord" what? "Hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go." chapter 10 and verse 27. But the Lord, what? Hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Chapter 11 and verse 10. And Moses and Aaron performed all of these wonders before Pharaoh, but the Lord, what? Hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of his country. Chapter 14 and verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. Chapter 14 and verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites who were marching out boldly. Now to chapter 14, verses 17 and 18. I will what? Harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they'll go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all of his army through his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now, if you were keeping track as we were going through that portion of scripture, you have just read 17 times where it says God either hardens the heart of Pharaoh or the circumstances harden the heart of Pharaoh, or Pharaoh hardens his own heart. You know, sadly, we've all seen them. Individuals with a heart as hard as stone. Nothing at all seems to move them. Tragedy and even the loss of life does not faze them in the least. Seemingly, they are somehow beyond feeling. In a church service, they're oblivious to the move of God's presence. They're indifferent to the moving of the Holy Spirit. With their own eyes, they can see and have seen miracles and signs and wonders brought by the very hand of God, yet they feel absolutely nothing. And the question of the morning is just how does a hard heart happen? I want you to consider with me, first of all, Pharaoh's heart. Let's look at his heart and the circumstances of his life for a moment. Now, Egypt at this time was at the height of its glory. Matter of fact, as you read through history, you'll find there was never a time in all the history of Egypt that they were at a more magnificent golden moment than this time in the life of Pharaoh. The power of Pharaoh was unsurpassed by any of the contemporary nations round about, yes, about Egypt. Pharaoh's domain extended as far east as Euphrates River. So it went all across northern Egypt, all across northern Africa, I might say, all the way over into what we call Iraq today. The pharaohs of Egypt considered themselves to be gods. So when they look in the mirror, they did not just see a man, they saw a God. He was treated by his, underlings as though he were to be a God. And so the pharaohs of Egypt, they considered themselves to be gods. By a simple edict or a command, they could either have a city built or have a nation attacked. Pharaoh's word was law. No one ever would dare to argue with Pharaoh, for Pharaoh had literally the power of life and death. All he needed to say in the midst of a conversation is away with him and off with his head, and so it would be done. Needless to say, this absolute power absolutely corrupted the pharaohs of Egypt. They became egotistical and self-consumed, driven by pride. They acknowledged no equal and certainly no superior. They saw no one as a peer or as equal, and certainly no one in any realm, including the heavens or any of the many gods that surrounded Egypt at this time. No one was equal and no one was superior. Simply put, they were pretty hot stuff in their own minds. We do what we want, when we want, and how we want to do it. End of story. Now, because of his position, Pharaoh's heart already possesses all the natural ingredients necessary to produce a hard heart towards God. Enter now Moses. Moses comes on the scene. Remember Moses, he had been in Egypt. He had been trained in Egypt. He lived in Egypt. He was the one that was drawn out of the waters of the Nile and then raised in the very household of Pharaoh. He spends 40 years getting the best education, preparing him so that one day he might rule and reign there in Egypt. As a result of killing a man, you know that he ends up on the run. And for the next 40 years of his life, we find Moses on the backside of the desert, and he is a herdsman. He is watching over his father-in-law's sheep. And I want you to follow along with me now as we begin to see this man out on the backside of the desert. He looks off in the distance and he sees a bush that is on fire, yet it is not consumed. Now, having a bush burning at this time out on, you know, the landscape, that would not be something unusual according to historians. Matter of fact, this part of the world becomes so hot, so dry, that many times there would be what was called spontaneous fires in that region. But as he watches and he sees, though there be a fire, this bush is not being consumed. And so he realizes this is not just a normal fire. This is something very unique and very different. And so he walks over to check it out a little further. As Moses begins to get closer and closer to this bush that is on fire, yet it is not being consumed, he hears a voice out of the flames say, "Moses, take off your shoes. The ground on which you are standing is holy ground." And God began to speak to Moses that he had a job and he had a role for him, and that is, you will now be commissioned to go. If you receive this commissioning, you will be sent before Pharaoh, and you are to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." But I'm letting you know in advance, this is going to be a tough fight. Pharaoh's heart is going to get harder and harder and harder. Every time there's going to be an ask, he is going to deny. And every denial is going to bring more hardness of heart. So now, this messenger by the name of Moses, he is sent before Pharaoh. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. It says afterwards, now this is after the burning bush, after he goes to go and stand before Pharaoh, after Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord," I want you to remember this phrase now. He stands before Pharaoh and says, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Now, friends, it's at this point that Pharaoh looks at Moses and he has a real problem with this whole concept of this sheep herder coming into his courts and demanding that he release the children of Israel, go off and worship God somewhere as a festival and feast out in the wilderness. First of all, you have to remember that Moses and Aaron are sheep herders. And as he looks at them, he sees them as individuals of very low caste. They're the lowest of the low. They, you know, put out there all the jobs possible. And at the bottom of all of this, you would find that the sheep herders and the shepherds would be down there somewhere. So Moses and Aaron, they show up before Pharaoh, one that considers himself to be a god, one that is in charge of this massive expanse of land all the way from northern Africa all the way over into Iraq. And he says, "God sent me, the Lord God of Israel." So the second problem he's got, not only that they're sheep herders, that Moses and Aaron speak of some Lord God of Israel. And the first thing that goes through Pharaoh's mind is there's only room for one ruler in this vast land, and that is me. I am who I am. I do not know who this God is. I know nothing about him. Remember now, Pharaoh considers himself to be a god, and he has no peers and he has no equals. Listen to Pharaoh's response in chapter 5 and verse 2. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." And I'm sure Moses thought, oh, great, this is playing out just the way the Lord said. He told me I would go before Pharaoh, that he have a hardened heart, and that he would not let the people go. Matter of fact, if you look at it in the Voice translation, it reads this way: "And who is this God you call the Eternal One, that I should heed his message and release his people Israel? I do not know any God by that name. And furthermore, I do not intend to release Israel." In Egypt at this time, there was at least 80 major gods. And Pharaoh would have been accustomed to knowing about all 80 of these gods. And when I say God, small g God, gods of men, made by men, declared by men, in relationship to being a god over a certain thing or part of Egypt. So it's at this point now, the sparks are flying. And the sparks are flying because who is going to be perceived and who in reality is going to be in charge of Egypt? Is it going to be me, Pharaoh, or is it going to be this unknown Lord God of Israel that you speak of? This term Lord, in most translations, is all capital, L-O-R-D, which refers to Jehovah, or the self-existent and the Eternal One. You see, Pharaoh knew that there had been other pharaohs before him, and in all likelihood, there'd be other pharaohs that would come after him. And Moses comes and says, "I come in the name of the one that has always been and will always be." And this is a big problem for Pharaoh to try to figure out. And he says, "I know not of this God." You see, at this point, Pharaoh must have thought to himself, if I give in, at this moment I say to Moses, "Yeah, I believe that your God is greater than who I am." If I give in, then I'm admitting that Jehovah, the Lord God, is Lord. And if I resist, then I hold on to my position, I hold on to my power, and Pharaoh is God. Now, friends, when you stop to think about it for a moment, there's a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us, isn't there? When confronted with the opportunity of complying with God's will, Pharaoh resisted, thus hardening his heart each and every time he refused. Now remember this, if this is the only thing you can remember this morning, every time God speaks to us and we refuse and we say no, every single time our heart by degree gets harder and harder and harder. You see, a hardened heart is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of an action on our part, and that action on our part is disobedience. And as a result of disobedience, there is a reaction, and the reaction is the hardening of our heart towards the things of God. I want you to think about this battle that raged on the inside of Pharaoh. And this battle for lordship, you can see it. It comes and goes. It has moments where it's waning and other times where it's growing. You see, reading through the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus, one can vividly see the battle that is raging for the soul and within the soul of this man called Pharaoh. The battle of lordship teeter-totters back and forth as the plagues go from plague to plague. Let's take a quick look and I'll show you what I mean. Plague number one. Plague number one, as you remember, was the water of the Nile. And not only the waters of the Nile, but all of the waters, the Bible says, in all the water buckets and all of the containers throughout the land, they all turned to what? Tell me. They all turned to blood. We know that. And we know that account. And so what Pharaoh does, as soon as the Nile's turned to red, into blood, and nobody can drink it, he's going to try to show that I have just as much authority as this Lord God thing of yours, Moses, and I will prove it to you by bringing in my magicians. And so the magicians came in, and they certainly did not turn the Nile to blood, nor did they turn every container holding water to blood, but they brought in a big container, and I'm sure in this container there's this magical art now that's going to take place. And so the magicians, which know the sleight of hand, how many have ever watched a magician? You say, I don't know how they did that. We've got a couple of young men in the church that are using sleight of hand to be able to share the gospel, and it's amazing. I sit there and I watch them. I think, I didn't see that happen at all. How did you just pull a nickel out of my nose and a quarter out of my ear? Where did it come from? And all these things, you know, and you watch them. And so Pharaoh says, I'll do the same. And he brings in his enchanters, he brings in his magicians, and by sleight of hand and by using the techniques of the day, they dye the water, whether it was in the stick they used or in some means or method, and suddenly it becomes blood red, just like the waters of the Nile. And the Bible says, as a result of this, he's saying, we're even now. Your God did this, my magicians do that. They work at my command, and I am just as powerful as your God. So we're even. And God says, we'll see. And now's the frogs. You remember the frogs came up out of the Nile, and they came, and the Bible says they came into the palaces, they came into the common home. They were everywhere. And these frogs were in their pots, they were in their pans. Every time you wanted to go into the kitchen and make something, you had to get the frogs out. And if you were kneading bread and baking bread, inside of the bread was this little green piece of meat. I mean, it was gross. And the people, I mean, beyond that, the thing that was really wearing on them is the croaking sound that went on 24/7. They could not get away from it. They could not cover their ears enough to get rid of the sound. And it was driving them absolutely nuts. Look at Exodus 8 and verse 8. Listen to what it says. Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. Then I will let your people go and offer sacrifice to the Lord. So if you will do this, I will do that. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw there's relief, the frogs are taken care of. God kept his part of the bargain. But when Pharaoh saw there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. But God's going to turn up the heat a little more. This time it's lice. Makes you itch just to think about it, don't it? I mean, lice, you got cooties in your hair, there are cooties in your bed, cooties on the cats, cooties on the dogs. I mean, it's everywhere. And your life is one of just, you know, just morning to night, and you're sleepless, it's hot. The Bible says God sent the fleas, and even the magicians went back to Pharaoh and said, this is the hand of God. We cannot replicate this. We can make a few, you know, lice appear at a, you know, specific place at a very particular moment, but we cannot flood the land with them. This is the hand of God. And the Bible says he hardened his heart again. Then came the flies. And Pharaoh said, I will let you offer sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far away. And again, look at verse 30 and 32. Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And listen to what happened. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. Have you ever been around where there's been a mayfly infestation? They'll literally cause buildings to become black. Those of you that are fishermen and women, you understand, you can go out during these infestations and your boat will be black. Your room will become black. If you leave the windows open for a few moments, they will find their way in by the thousands. And these flies were everywhere. You couldn't speak without them getting in your mouth, and they're around your ears. And I mean, it's a mess. And so they call out and they say, Moses, call out to your God. We've had enough. And the Bible says, not a fly remained. Look at verse 32, however. But this time also Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. Then it goes to the death of the cattle. That was plague number 5. Plague number 6 was boils. Plague number 7 was hail that wiped out the crops. And what was left of the crops, plague number 8, which was the locusts, came and ate what was left over. And then there was plague number 9. Plague number 9 was darkness. There was darkness over all the land. I want you to think about it for a moment. Pharaoh got up in the morning, and of course they believed the sun was another one of their gods. And Pharaoh believed that the sun moved at his command. And so Pharaoh gets up, and he looks out the window, and it's still dark. And so he looks at his Apple Watch, and he says, "Whoa, I must have gotten up early." But then he finds out it's later than he thought, and it's still pitch black. And there's a fear that begins to grow over the land. What's going on? There is no sun. There is no reflections. And again, the Bible says he hardens his heart. And that brings us to the last and the final of the 10 plagues, which is the death of the firstborn. And there was death all across the land of all the firstborn, of every home that was not covered by the blood, as you are well aware. Look at verse 31 and 32 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, during the night, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and said, up. I want you to sense this. This is frustration. This is last resorts. And Pharaoh says, up. Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said. Go and bless me. Even after taking such a beating and the whole nation, Pharaoh hardened his heart once again. After he saw that all of his slaves and his future builders of communities and cities and all that he was expecting these Israelites to do as slaves under his command. The Bible says he hardened his heart once again. He said, why did I let them go? And I'm now going to go and I'm going to retrieve them once again. I'll kill the ones that will not come back. And he did so, and he followed them, as you remember, into the Red Sea. And as the foot of the last Israelite crossed over to the opposite side of the Red Sea closed over. And at that very moment, Pharaoh stood there and he watched his entire army, his entire military, die in the waters of the Red Sea. At a Jewish Seder, that is a Passover dinner, some of you have had the privilege of doing so, either as a Christian or with a group of Jewish people. They always serve a roasted or hard-boiled egg as part of the Seder dinner. The reason for it is to remind them of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And as they see on the Passover table, that meal, and as they look there, there's several other very important components. We won't speak of them now, but there are several others. But this egg is to remind them of Pharaoh's heart. And it's to remind them, even as hard as his heart was, and as fixed as he was against God, when God declares something's going to happen, it's going to happen. And when God says, I'm bringing you out, there is no power on earth or in heaven that will be able to stop the power of God in bringing you out of your Egypt. God knows where you're at. God sees where you're at. God hears your cry. And the Bible says, I have come down to deliver. Moses, I'm sending you not just merely to go before Pharaoh, not to just see the hardness of his heart, not to experience his absolute denial of who I am, the great I am, but I'm here to tell you one day after the dust has settled, you are going to be on the opposite side of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's going to be on the other side. And he said, the enemies that you see today, you will never, ever, ever see them again. Hallelujah. Victory is going to be absolute. And so as they sit down, and they will be doing so in just a few days once again, as Passover and Easter is on its way, they will sit down at their Seder dinner and they will see that hard-boiled or roasted egg, and it will remind them, here's the heart of Pharaoh, but here we are today. We are free, and the hard egg is, you know, a reminder that no matter how hard your heart is, God is going to boil it over and he's going to roll over it. Amen? And he's going to see you through to victory. Now, just as an egg does not instantly become hard-boiled, neither does a heart instantly become hardened. It's a process. You know, someone has said, he that sins the same sin twice no longer considers it sin. Let me say that one more time. He who sins the same sin twice no longer considers it sin. The first time, the conscience bothers us. The first time we sense the Holy Spirit saying, don't go this way. Don't do this thing. Don't say that. The Holy Spirit at that moment is so faithful. But when we, like Pharaoh, say, who do you think you are? And push the Holy Spirit aside. I run my own life. I'm in control around here. I call the shots. I know what's best for me. I know what's best for my home, for my children, for my marriage. Yeah. The old saying is pretty right on. He that sins the same sin twice no longer considers it sin. And it's not long, and you can begin to think the thoughts that once absolutely stirred your heart and put you on the rack emotionally of conviction. But now you feel nothing. And the practice of sin becomes so easy. It has been said that the same flame that makes the butter soft is what makes the steel hard. The way you strengthen steel and harden steel is to take steel and put it in the fire and then cool it down. Put it in the fire and cool it down. It's what's called strengthening, or bringing the strength of that steel way beyond what its natural properties are. And it's done by this process of heating it up, cooling it, heating it up, and cooling it. You see, friends, God did not independently harden Pharaoh's heart. It was the natural result of his rebellion. And every time he rebelled, his heart, by degree, like a boiling of an egg, became harder and harder and harder. The hardening of a heart is a process then. And up to a point, it can be reversed. But with each refusal, the pattern of rebellion is established that makes it easier to refuse the next time. So then, let's put it in the context of this morning. We can all be together in the same house at the same time. house of the Lord. We can be in the worship service, and in the worship service this morning, and that's a great time of worship and glorifying God. I love doing that with all of you. There's nothing like it. I love it. But a worship service has the potential of drawing one closer to Christ and the other one becoming harder. The same message that I'm preaching right now, some are saying, you know, I've come to realize there's some pockets of hardness in my life. There are some things that I'm not practicing, and I'm practicing them without any wince of any kind of conviction. And once I had conviction over these things, the same message that makes the butter soft makes the steel hard. A move of God's Spirit, when God begins to move, we'll either reject it, rebel, we'll cross arm, cross spirit, and say, I will not be moved. Or we begin to submit to the precious Holy Spirit of God. One leaves harder, and the other one is melted in his presence. Pharaoh, every time he rejected the Lord, becomes harder and harder and harder. You know, I've often wondered, and I'm sure you have as well, how can someone go into a high school and shoot 17 precious young lives, killing them? Feel nothing. How can people say the things they say? Turn heel, walk away, and give no thought to it, and just leave someone crushed. It's easy to become hardened. You know, it's by degree. I talked to an exterminator one day, and this is really probably a very bad connection. But I talked to an exterminator one day and talked to him about, you know, spraying for cockroaches specifically. I said, when you go into a place and you spray, he said, these things, they'll just move from apartment to apartment. He said, if you spray in the basement, they'll go up to the first level, and if it's the first level, go to the next level, and if it's this apartment, it'll go to the next one. It just keeps moving, and until it'll infect the whole house in time. That's the way hardness of heart is. You say, well, I've got it self-contained. It's in the basement. But it's going to grow, and it will grow, and it will grow. And pretty soon, the house of the Lord don't mean nothing. God's word can be left unread all week long. It means nothing. Haven't prayed for an entire week other than bless the food and maybe God watch over the kids. And it means nothing. And by degree, we get cold. And we get hard. And then it begins to go from one part of the heart to another. From another to another. And pretty soon you look at yourself and you say, I don't know what's become of me. I'm so hard, I don't feel anything anymore. I don't feel anything for my wife. Our kids are crying. I don't feel a thing. 17 kids are shot. There'll be more. There'll be another day. And we feel nothing. Protect your heart. Protect your heart. And I know of no better way to protect your heart than when the Lord speaks to you, you say, yes, Lord, yes. Matter of fact, I'm convinced we can never say, no, Lord. The two don't fit together at all. It's either yes, Lord, no, Lord, don't cut it. This morning, I believe that God is speaking to scores and scores of people in this room. You're saying, I don't want a hardened heart. And I can see some of it growing inside of me. it's insidious. Pharaoh, it's because things were so good. A hardened heart many times comes at a moment when you feel like you've got it all together and I don't need God. And your blessings become your greatest liability. God is saying today, it's time to get rid of the hardness. Let me put the heat. Let me remelt you. Let me warm your spirit where it's become cold. Let me go methodically and get rid of all the bugs all at once. Don't let them sneak off to another area. Let's get rid of the whole deal. This morning, if you sense God saying, there's some areas that I've gotten a little hard, a little cold. Now, I don't want this thing to go any further. I want to stop it right here this morning. And only you know what God's been speaking to you about. And it's easy. You can get up and walk out the door and before you hit the parking lot, your heart will be one step harder, one degree colder. So this morning, we're just saying, Lord, man, I don't want any of that junk inside of me, amen? I don't want any of that hardness. I don't want any of that coldness. I don't want any of that rebellion, because there's cause and effect. Remember the cause and effect. For every action, there is an opposite and equal reaction. And when you take the action in saying no to God, no to His Holy Spirit, there is an opposite and equal reaction that happens inside of our heart. And we become cold. And we become hard. And we become unmoved. This morning, without any other ado, I'm inviting you to come to the altar. I'm inviting you to come. I want to pray over you. You're saying, Lord, I want to get this out of my life. I don't want to be cold. I don't want to be hard. I don't want this manifest towards my wife, towards my husband, towards my children. Friends, in your marriage, that's where it all starts. Little teeny bit, then it begins to grow. You're saying this morning by coming to this altar, Lord, I don't want any of this in my life.